It's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, 1218 in the church Bibles. So starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you were the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm the assistant pastor here. It'd be really helpful if you kept your Bible open, and we're going to have a look at 2 Peter together. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the privileges of being part of your family, please would you be at work in our hearts, helping us to grasp how privileged we really are. Father, would you use your word to move our hearts and to make us go, wow, at the privileges you've bestowed on us, even though we don't deserve them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a Christian here this morning, have you ever stopped and asked yourself, am I being a bit foolish following Jesus? Is it all true? Am I going to get to the end of life and then realize I've trusted in Jesus for nothing? Is it going to turn out that I was wrong? I'd be surprised if you said to me that you'd never had those kind of thoughts. I know on occasions I have, and I'm sure other Christians have too. And one of the main reasons perhaps we wonder if we're being a bit foolish about following Jesus is because the majority of the people in the United Kingdom aren't following Jesus. So estimates vary, but it could be up to 10% of the population of Britain perhaps are Christians. And that's a minority. And we're a minority in our family, we're a minority amongst our friends, and in our workplace, in our university, in our school. Most people we know don't follow Jesus. The vast majority of people in Britain do not follow the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that make you pause for thought just for sometimes? Does that make you think, okay. And when you're in a minority, you often stand out as being different from the crowd. You often stand out as different, distinct. 1 Peter's language is that you often stand out as holy or set apart. And almost always that difference comes with a cost. And perhaps you're looking into Christianity, and the fact that Christians are in a minority in the UK is maybe one reason, maybe one of many, but one reason why you might say that you're not a Christian and you don't want to become a Christian. Because you might be thinking, well, if Christianity really was true, then surely more people would believe in it. Maybe that's something that's crossed your mind too. And we're going to revisit that question later. But as we think about all these things, we think about, am I a bit foolish in following Jesus when it costs me? That's the situation of the readers of 1 Peter. They were Christians who used to be believers in other things, but became Christians. But they were scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. They were a minority in the Roman Empire. And they were suffering various levels of persecution for being followers of Jesus. And I'm sure this led them to ask themselves, are we being foolish in following Jesus? That everyone around us is following other things. Why are we following Jesus? Is it going to turn out all right in the end? And what Peter seeks to do in this passage is to reassure them that despite living in a world where the vast majority of people back then were rejecting Jesus, trusting Jesus is not foolish. In fact, it's actually very wise. So first of all, trusting Jesus isn't foolish. You're God's temple. So that's verses 4-6. Peter wants to say to his readers, look, you're not foolish. You're not on the wrong track in following Jesus. And what he does, to try and convince them of that, he points towards what God is doing amongst them. So have a look down at verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen and by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So as Christians continually come to the Lord Jesus by reading his word and hearing his word, they're being built into a spiritual house. So as we listen to God's word this morning, we're not really in a school hall. We're actually on a building site, and Jesus is the living stone. He is the first stone that's been laid, and as Christians, we are being built on top of him. And the aim of God building a spiritual house with Christians as living blocks of stone is so that Christians can become a holy priesthood. Did you notice that down in verse 5? The priests in the Old Testament were the men who served at the temple so that the Jewish people who couldn't access God in the same way as the priests could actually relate to God. So they performed sacrifices such as sacrificing animals so that a sinful people could draw near to a holy God. And that's exactly what the readers 1 Peter were to do. They were to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And these sacrifices weren't animal sacrifices anymore. Instead, have a look down at chapter 2, verse 9, because that explains what these sacrifices actually are. They are the declaration of God's praises for how he saved them. So as we've sang that song about Jesus before this sermon, we were doing a spiritual sacrifice. We were declaring God's praises to each other and also to God. I don't know whether you've ever played the board game Taboo. Have people played that? And if you haven't, basically you've got a phrase at the top of a little card, and then you're not allowed to say that word. That word's taboo, but you can actually say the clues, the 5 or 6 clues down on the card, and then your team's meant to guess what the phrase is at the top. And if the readers of 1 Peter were playing Taboo and they heard the clues house and priesthood and sacrifice, they would immediately shout out, God's temple in Jerusalem. That was what they would think. And they'd be right. They'd win the game. And Peter is saying that as Christians continually, it's a continuing thing, come to Jesus, they are being built. That's a present continuous. And they are being built into God's temple. And so what a privilege to be built into God's temple. In the Old Testament, only the priests amongst all the Jewish people had access to God in the temple. Ordinary Jewish people didn't have access to God through the temple. They had to come to the priests, and so they could pray for them and sacrifice for them. But in the New Testament, every single person who follows Jesus has access to God because they are all priests, whether they're men or women. And in order to show his readers what he is saying is true, Peter says, look back at the Old Testament. You're being built into a temple with Jesus' foundation, because if you look back at the Old Testament, it points forward to that. So verse 6, for in Scripture, in other words, in the Old Testament, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so if you're not into architecture, a cornerstone is the very first stone that is laid of the foundation. It does what it says on the tin. It's at the corner. And Jesus is that chosen and precious cornerstone who God has laid in Zion. In other words, Zion was the site, you guessed it, of the temple. And whoever trusts in Jesus will never ultimately be put to shame. Their choice in following Jesus will not be a foolish one. Rather, at the end of time, their decision to follow Jesus will be vindicated. They'll be proved right and wise to have done that. And what a relief for the readers of 1 Peter. In the midst of suffering, they would have been thinking to themselves, is it worth it? Is it worth standing out? Will Jesus really deliver on his promises? Or will he ultimately let me down? Am I wrong in worshipping Jesus? Should I just go on and follow the Roman gods instead? And both Isaiah, which is where the quote is from, and Peter are saying, Jesus ultimately will not let you down. Your trust in Jesus isn't misplaced. I know it can feel like it sometimes. I know it can feel like it's foolish following Jesus in the midst of the people who aren't. But trust Isaiah. You will be delivered and saved at the end. It's not foolish. And as we meet here this morning, some of us, not all of us, but some of us are suffering for our faith in Jesus. And of course, when it comes to suffering, there is a scale, isn't there? And on the scale, at the very extreme end of one scale, there are Christians who are losing their lives for following Jesus in places like North Korea and Saudi Arabia. And they're being killed for following Jesus. And that is the one end of the extreme of suffering. But on the other end of the scale, there are Christians who are being laughed at for following Jesus, being called part of the God squad, maybe losing friends over following Jesus. And even though our suffering for following Jesus isn't anywhere near what's going on in North Korea, we make a mistake if we say it's not suffering or persecution at all. And some of us in this congregation have had to leave our family and home country to follow Jesus. Others of you have lost friends because you said you are Christians. A number of you have been humiliated in group settings because you stood up for Jesus and you stood up for what Jesus has taught. Maybe some of you have been marked down on essays because you've put forward a Christian point of view. And as the cost of following Jesus rises, we're more likely to ask ourselves, am I being foolish in following and trusting Jesus? And Peter says, you're not being foolish. Look at what God is building you into. He's building you into a temple with Jesus as the foundation stone. What a privilege. You've got access, full access to God. The Jews back in the Old Testament would have killed to be in your position because they couldn't have that. Anyone who trusts in Jesus, that chosen and precious cornerstone, will never be let down. It might seem like we're being foolish in the here and now, maybe in the eyes of the world, maybe the eyes of your family or in your friends. But one day, you will not be seen as foolish. One day, when Jesus returns, you'll be seen as a wise decision. And so Peter's trying to reassure us this morning. God is trying to reassure us this morning. If you are finding it hard following Jesus at the moment, and you're thinking, oh, have I made a wrong decision? Am I being foolish in following him? God says, no. Look at the building work that's going on. You're being built into the temple. You have access to me as your father. Keep going. Second, trusting in Jesus isn't foolish. Look what happens to those who reject him. That's verses 7 and 8. And so Peter continues to reassure his readers that they're not making a foolish decision. And he does this by showing that it's actually those people who reject Jesus who are ultimately and painfully making a foolish decision. And we need to hear this message as much as the original readers of 1 Peter did, because in day-to-day life, it really looks as if those who are trusting Jesus, sorry, those who are rejecting Jesus are wise and having a good time, and we are actually the foolish ones. That's what it feels like sometimes. That maybe leads to that question, am I being foolish in following Jesus? Although people reject Jesus, they seem to live happy, free lives. And it makes us ask the question, well, am I on the right lines? Am I trusting Jesus? Is it ultimately going to turn out for nothing? And in order to show Christians that those who reject Jesus are making a foolish decision, Peter goes back to the Old Testament again. And first of all, he quotes from Psalm 118, that's verse 7. Now, to you who believe this stone, i.e. Jesus, is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so Peter is saying that those people who reject Jesus are making a foolish decision because Jesus has become the indispensable cornerstone. God has set him up as the cornerstone. He's saying that Jesus is indispensable for life lived in God's world. But that's not all. Peter then quotes from Isaiah 8, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And people may reject Jesus as a worthless bit of rubbish and throw him the skip marked reject. But it's a foolish decision because Jesus is that indispensable cornerstone that the God of the whole universe has set in the middle of life's path. And further along the path of life, those people who do reject Jesus will find this living stone, the Lord Jesus, blocking their way. And ultimately, with no option of going back, only the option of going forward, they will trip over him and stumble and fall, and to that, to their eternal ruin. And that's hard to say, and I know it's hard to hear. And Peter tells us that there are only two options when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to this cornerstone. There are only two options. There are only really two ways to live. You can either be wise and build on him, or you can be foolish and in the end trip and fall over him. Those are the two options that God has set up. And Peter then adds to its explanation as to why people stumble over Jesus, verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, verse 8 is hard to hear, isn't it, if you really understand it? You know, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. That's really hard to hear. And Peter and the Holy Spirit have written that to encourage Christians. And I know it might sound strange, but let me try and explain how it's there to try and encourage Christians. It's saying that when people reject Jesus, then that rejection is still within God's plan. God's not out of control. Peter is saying, you know, don't let your faith be shaken when people reject Jesus. You're not being foolish in following him. I know people rejecting Jesus will come as a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to God. It's part of his plan. And yet, so that's the reason why Peter's written it. So that's the reason why God has written it to encourage us. And yet it's going to leave us with questions about our friends and our family. Maybe thinking, is it fair? What about my friends and family who are rejecting Jesus? And that is a huge topic. And there's a huge amount of things to say. I guess one thing to say is that in the Bible, it says that God is in control, but also it says that people are responsible for their actions. It says both and. And that might seem like a contradiction to us, but actually it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. We don't understand it. And so if you are here and you aren't a Christian and you think that you've been pushed outside because you're destined to trip and fall, well, actually you've got a choice. You've got a choice to trust and follow Jesus. And if you do that, that is part of God's plan. Now, there's much more to say, and I can't say it all. Why not, if you're struggling over this, why not come and speak to myself or Emily afterwards? It's not an easy thing to say, and this is the reason why at City we go through the Bible through books so that we don't skip out the hard verses. And actually, we believe that every verse is inspired by God, and we need to hear it, and we need to try and understand it. And that's why we do things that, as we do here at City, just going through a book verse by verse. So we don't just do the easy things and skip out on the hard things. But do come talk to Amy and myself if that's something that has troubled you or you want to ask further questions. So if as Christians we think we've made a foolish decision following Jesus because the majority of people are rejecting him, then we need to, I guess, change the camera angle. We're often tempted to think that because what we're doing, we're zooming in on our friend's life and just seeing a snapshot of their present day lives. But Peter is encouraging us to take the camera back and look at that the whole life. And many people at the moment might be rejecting Jesus, but ultimately Jesus is that indispensable cornerstone. You either build on him or you trip over him. And so Peter's trying to encourage those Christians and just say, look, I know your friends and your family might look like they're doing really well without Jesus. I know that might give you pause for thought to think, have I chosen rightly? Am I foolish in following Jesus? But look at the big picture. Sadly, people will reject him, but ultimately they will trip over him. On the other hand, you may be looking into Christianity, and as I said earlier, one of the objections that you might have raised against Christianity is, well, if Christianity is true, then how come so few people in the UK are Christians? And let me give you one very brief response to that objection. And this is it. Since when has truth been decided by the majority? Since when has truth been decided by a majority? Something is true whether or not a majority of people say it's true or not. So, for example, before Copernicus, everyone thought that the sun rotated around the earth. That was the majority held view back in the day. And yet, when Copernicus came and showed that actually it was the earth revolving around the sun, people changed their minds. And so Mahatma Gandhi once said, even if you're in a minority of one, the truth is still the truth. And he's right. If Jesus really did live and die and was raised to life again, then whether the majority of people in the UK believe it or not, in one sense, doesn't matter, because the truth isn't decided by a majority decision, even though we in our democratic country would like to think that's so. Jesus is that living stone that Peter describes. He once was dead, and by his resurrection, he's now alive. And we only have two choices: reject him and trip over him, or become one of his followers and be built onto him. And so if you are looking into the Christian faith, the question shouldn't be, is the majority of people in Great Britain following Jesus? I guess the question is, did Jesus really rise again from the dead? Because if he did, then you're going to meet him one day, either as a stone you've been built on or a stone you're going to trip over. And maybe you haven't thought about the resurrection. And can I commend this book, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb by Val Greve? We've got a few copies on the way out, on the table on the left as you head towards the exit. Why don't you pick up that up and to investigate yourself the evidence for whether or not Jesus rose again from the dead. Please do take that. It's free for those who will read it. So third, trusting Jesus isn't foolish. You're God's chosen people. And that's verses 9 to 10. And so Peter switches back from saying, don't get upset by people who don't trust Jesus. Look at what's going to happen to them. Instead, look at your privilege again. You are God's chosen people. Have a look at verse 9. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And the breathtaking thing about verse 9 is that Peter takes all the titles that were given to the Jewish nation of Israel and applies them to Gentile Christian readers in Turkey. They are chosen people. God has chosen, he's picked Peter's readers as his very own people. They are part of his family. They're part of that royal family. What a privilege that is. They're a royal priesthood. Each one of them, whether male or female, is a priest. They have complete access to God. Not only that, they are royal priests. In other words, they serve the King of Kings. That's why they're royal. They are a holy nation. There are people who've been made holy or set apart by God as a people together. And they are God's special possession. God treasures them greatly. What is your special possession here on earth? Is it your spouse or your children? Is it your house or your car? How do you feel when you think about your special possession? What emotions come to mind? Think about those emotions, because that is how God feels about Christians today. That's how God feels about City Church today. We are his special possession. What a privilege those things are for people who are not born Jewish for the most part. I think the majority of us are not ethnically Jewish. But we, as we come to Jesus, those things are also ours. Just imagine William and Kate want to have a third child and they want to go and adopt. So what they do, they leave Buckingham Palace and they walk around the streets of London until they find a young homeless girl sleeping rough on the streets, and they approach her and say, "We want to adopt you into our family. So you will come and to live with us in Buckingham Palace. We'll be your parents. You can call us mum and dad, and you can be our daughter. And you will be a princess. You have full access to all the privileges of the royal family, foreign holidays, traveling on the royal train, invitations to the best balls, access to the royal box at Wimbledon." How do you reckon, what do you reckon that girl will feel about that offer? Surely she would have just an explosion of joy in her heart at the privileges of being adopted into a royal family. And that explosion of joy is the feeling that Peter wants us to feel as we read verse 9. What? I get all this? I'm a royal priest. I'm a holy nation. God loves me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, thank you for all those great privileges. And as Peter reminds his readers of their identity in Jesus, these great privileges and blessings should motivate them. That explosion of joy should move them to declare God's praises. Verse 9. We are God's chosen people so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as Christians, we have that privileged identity. We are God's chosen people. We don't deserve it. But we've been given it to by our Heavenly Father. We have access to him. We are his sons and his daughters. We have huge privileges. And our gratitude to what God has done for us builds up in our hearts until we should erupt in declarations of praise. That's why Christians are singing people. We praise him. We declare God's praises when we meet at church. We declare God's praises when we tell other people about the Lord Jesus and what he's done. And says you, and then say to them, you too can become part of that royal family, that heavenly royal family. And if we forget our identity as God's chosen people, then of course, trusting in Jesus seems foolish, particularly if it's costing us at the moment. But if we allow our heart to dwell on those amazing privileges of being God's chosen people, then trusting in Jesus will seem far from foolish. We are part of God's heavenly family. We have personal access to God as our heavenly Father. God treasures us in the same way as a man might treasure a car or a woman might treasure her wedding ring. These are awesome privileges, brothers and sisters. And if following Jesus means we get those privileges, then of course, we're not being foolish. When was the last time there was an explosion of joy in your heart at the privileges you've received as being a follower of Jesus? When was the last time you just thought about your privileges and just said, Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't deserve this, but these are amazing. Thank you, Father. If it was a while ago, if that explosion of joy was perhaps a while ago, then maybe make verse 9 your verse for the week. Can you maybe try and memorize it? Maybe think about what it means. Chew it over in your mind. And as we chew verses like verse 9 over in our minds, it has the potential to change our hearts and to change our emotions. And if you're someone, if you're a Christian here this morning, but you struggle to tell other people about Jesus, to tell other people that there is also a place in God's family for them if they will turn and trust in this living stone. If you struggle to do that, then perhaps one possible cause is that you're lacking joy in your identity. Rather than trying harder in evangelism and trying to tell other people about Jesus, why not use verse 9 to make your heart happy and joyful in Jesus? And then that And that will flow out wanting to tell other people because you're so joyful that God has blessed you with all these privileges. So the next time doubt creeps across your mind and you wonder, am I being foolish in following Jesus? How are you going to respond to that doubt when it comes across your mind? Someone said, no one speaks to yourself more than you do. So what are you going to say to yourself when those doubts come across your mind? Here's what God's Holy Spirit would want us to say to ourselves. Following Jesus isn't foolish because we have the privilege of being built into God's holy temple. Following Jesus isn't foolish because actually look at the alternative. Jesus is the indispensable cornerstone. Anyone who rejects him will trip and fall. That's a foolish decision. And following Jesus isn't foolish because we have the privilege of being God's chosen people. And that is amazing. Why would you give up on that? Well, let's pray together and pray to a Heavenly Father who's been so gracious to us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we live as aliens and strangers here in this world, we can live lives that are different. And our lives stick out, and both we and those around us notice that. And sometimes we can wonder whether it's a foolish decision to trust your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you knew that in advance and that you inspired Peter to write this passage to convince us that it's not foolish to trust Jesus. When we're tempted to think that thought that trusting in Jesus isn't worth it, then remind us of the privileges of our identity. Father, we praise you that you're building us into a temple. We praise you that we've got access to you. We praise you, Father, that we are your chosen people. Would you help us to think on these privileges, to chew them over, to meditate on them, so that they go down into our hearts and change our emotions? And we pray that instead, that it also change our thoughts. Instead of thinking that we're foolish in trusting and following Jesus, that actually, by your grace, we're being wise. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.